to open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 1. Now that's on page 1008 in my Bible. I don't know if it's yours or not. If you have a Thompson Chain reference, very likely it's on page 1008. I don't know what to do with Henry. We just accept him and love him, don't we? Tonight, I'm going to begin a study of the book of Malachi. And the focus tonight and throughout this study is going to be going through the motions. Because God's people in the book of Malachi were performing the rituals of religion, but they did not have a heart for God. And that is made abundantly clear in this book. Going through the rituals, going through the motions, but they did not have a heart for God. They are still going to church. They come even on Wednesday nights. They're there on Sunday nights. They're there at Sunday school. In fact, they might even teach a class. They serve in various ministries. Some may even be elders and preachers and deacons. I'm talking about the people in Malachi's day. Obviously not elders, deacons, and preachers. You know that. They're not in the church. But just listen, church. They may have these different leadership positions, but their heart is far from God. They are just going through the motions. Now, you know as well as I do, just like in Malachi's day, these days can be so easy just to go through the motions. It can be so easy for us to just follow the rituals of religion. Very easy for us to do that. What are you supposed to do on Sunday morning? You get up and get ready to go to church. Why? And get to go to church. Whoa, there we go. How about that? When the electricity is put forth to the microphone, it does project, doesn't it? All right. There's a difference in got to go to church and get to go to church, isn't there? A difference, a big difference. And that's what you see missing in the book of Malachi. The people are going through the motions. They're following a ritual. But they're not, their heart is not with God. You will see this as we go through this study. There is in the Old Testament a looking forward to something that's going to happen, to a renewed kingdom of God, to a coming Messiah. There is this looking forward to that. And one thing that Malachi does as the last prophet in the last book of the Old Testament, one thing Malachi does is summarize the Old Testament, summarizes the messages and thoughts of the Old Testament as he's pointing toward the coming reign of God in Christ in the New Testament. And one of the things that just really strikes me about this book is when God speaks to the people, every time God speaks, His word is contradicted and questioned by His own people. Contradicted and questioned. Look at the text, Malachi 1, verse 1 and 2. You'll see an example of this. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. That's verse 1. This is not saying a prophecy, it's saying a burden. The burden. This is not something pleasant, this is not something fun. In fact, what's the last verse of the book of Malachi threatening? A curse. If you look at the very last words, the very last verse in chapter 4 of the book of Malachi, it threatens a curse. This is definitely a burden. This is not a happy prophecy. This is a warning, a threatening, if you please, that you're going to incur the wrath of God if you don't wake up. But that's what Malachi is dealing with. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? You see the contradiction? You see the questioning? You can't help but see it. And then God says, was not Esau Jacob's brother? Says the Lord. Yet Jacob I have loved. And guess who these people are? Every single one of them are descendants of Jacob. Every single one of them. In other words, I have loved you always. From the beginning, I have loved you. You've been my chosen people. And look how you treat me. Look how you ignore me. Look how you question me. Look how you rebel against me. Look how you go through the motions and give the appearance of faithfulness, and yet your sacrifices are an abomination to me. Your words that you speak, the world would say your litany, that's your religious words. The religious words that you speak are hollow, empty, meaningless. That you do not have a heart for God. Too many believe that the sins of Christians were not as bad as the sins of non-believers. Too many believe that. Well, Christians, we may sin, but our sins aren't as bad as non-believers. Fact is, our sins are worse than non-believers. Do you know that? Our sins are worse. You know why? How? Well, let me explain. In 2011, when I came back from India, and it was diagnosed finally that, you know, after so many weeks of questioning and everything, and Dr. Cherie figured out my condition a lot faster than the medical doctors did. But anyway, she said, sound like you may have celiac disease. And Charles Thompson overheard it and said, well, that's an appropriate disease. You've been acting silly for years. So anyway, when it was finally diagnosed that I had celiac disease, one thing my doctor told me was, you have been eating food with gluten in it for a long time. It has affected you, but you notice it, but you don't notice it like you're going to. Because once you get this out of your system, once you stop gluten, once you cut it out, and you get it out of your system, it won't take but a crumb to put you in agony. Just a crumb. Forget eating a piece of cake. I saw Charles Thompson sit down and eat 3 donuts. Now this man has diabetes so bad he's got a pump, and he would just dial up the pump a little bit. He ate 3 donuts and he just dialed up the pump, pumped a little insulin in and went on. Lucky stiff. I haven't had a donut since 2011. I'm dying for one, Amy. I'd love a donut. Well, anyway, that's beside the point. Point is, now if I take anything, any gluten at all, it's worse than it was in the beginning because I've got it out of my system. When we become the children of God and we get the sin out of our lives, we kick it out. We're no longer slaves of sin. We're servants of God. When we do choose to sin, it's worse because not only are we sinning against God, we're breaking God's heart because we are God's redeemed people. So it's worse when we sin than when the lost world sins. In Israel, it was worse when they sinned because they were God's chosen people, and they still chose to sin. The sins that we try to hide and try to get away with truly bring grief to the heart of God. So Malachi is called upon, and it says it's a burden. He's got a difficult and a dangerous task, because when you confront people in their sin, you don't know how they're going to respond, do you? Why do police officers carry weapons? Well, they have to confront crime and criminals. How often do they catch them in the act? Very seldom. Very seldom. But when the evidence is gathered and they find them and they go and arrest these criminals, they don't know how they're going to respond, how they're going to react. I heard a fella had a teenage daughter, and this young man wanted to date her. And of course, this old boy is a Christian man, you know. But he had a teenage daughter, and this fella wanted to date her. And so he's sitting there cleaning his gun when the boy comes in to pick up his daughter. He says, "Now, come here, boy, I want to tell you something." Little girl's upstairs getting ready. He says, "Come here, I want to tell you something. Sit down. Listen close. That girl up there, that's my life. That's my baby. And I just want you to know something. I don't mind going back to prison." Message received. Okay, now what's the point? What's he saying here? This is a potentially dangerous job that Malachi has. Police officers carry weapons because criminals, some of them don't want to go back to prison. And they will fight and they will pull a weapon and they will attack. So officers carry guns. You know, Malachi has a dangerous job because he doesn't know how these people are going to respond when he delivers the news. You are being rejected by God because you have rejected God. He doesn't know how they're going to respond. You know, sometimes the messenger gets killed for delivering the message. See, Malachi takes a wise approach. He anticipates their objections and he hits it head on. He says, "This is what God says," declares the prophet, "but you say this." And then he would answer their complaints with the word of the Lord. So what we're going to see, this is not just simple history. This is a listing of sins in the book of Malachi that would be comparable with sins within the church even today. And many churches and many of God's people today are like the people of Malachi, just going through the motions. Malachi prophesied after the people had returned from the exile in Babylon. They were in Jerusalem. Judea is where he was living and serving. The temple has been rebuilt, according to chapter 1, verse 10. There is a Persian governor, chapter 1, verse 8. There's no date given for the prophecy, but most scholars believe Malachi was somewhere around the same time as Ezra and Nehemiah. So that would place his prophecy somewhere between 460 all the way down to 400 BC when the Bible went silent. When the word of God was finished at the end of Malachi's book, God went silent for 400 years. There was no word of the Lord for 400 years. This is the last word of the Lord in the Old Testament. And so he is the last prophet, but he's not the least prophet. His message is important for us to listen to and hear. There is a problem with the children of Israel. They don't have the energy to serve God wholeheartedly, nor do they have the energy to simply blatantly, openly rebel. They just are in a case of the blahs. They are just going through the motions, if you please. Well, obviously that doesn't work for them, and it doesn't work for God either. By the way, did you hear about the company that made blank bumper stickers? You stick them on the back of your car, it's just blank. They're for people that don't want to get involved. There you go. Blank bumper stickers. Can you hear about that? Heard of a fellow one time protested in front of a plant, had a blank billboard. Walking around, two or three fellows joined him, carrying blank billboards. "What are y'all protesting?" "We hate magic markers." And that's what they were protesting. Well, all right. I'm sorry. I know that was corny. But there are a lot of people that just don't want to get involved. They don't want to be involved. They don't want to do it. Let somebody else do it. Someone gave me a wonderful little bulletin article that I'm going to run in the next couple of weeks about a funeral, a death in the congregation. And I think y'all will find it entertaining, enlightening, and also a little convicting. But you'll see it when I run it. There is an ongoing issue in this country, just like there was in the days of Malachi. It's illustrated this way. In the 1970s, Frank Layden was coach of the Utah Jazz. And he had a basketball player that was giving him lots of trouble. Now, I know y'all can't imagine a professional basketball player giving anybody any trouble, right? I know you can't imagine that. Well, this young man was very talented, but he was a troubled young man. And so Frank called him into his office, and the coach said, "Son, I can't understand it with you. What is it? Is it ignorance or is it apathy?" And you know what the player said? This is a quote. This is an actual quote. The boy said, "Coach, I don't know and I don't care." Is it ignorance or apathy? "Coach, I don't know and I don't care." Well, I guess it was both. Because that's exactly, and that was the attitude that was prevalent in Israel, in the land of Israel at the time of Malachi. The sad truth is, it's too easy to become apathetic and "I don't care" when it comes to things of God. God had spoken back then, and there was no doubt about it. But just like them, we can sometimes say, "I don't know, and I don't care." Turn to Malachi 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." This is a reference to John the Baptist. "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years." You hear the past and the present and the future all wrapped up in this short reading. I'm not through yet, but I want to comment that as he is talking about these people, just recognize the past, the way things were when things were good. And God is saying they're going to be good again, but it's going to be painful for you. You're going to have to go through some changes. You're going to have to face some hardships. But they're going to be good again if you are willing. If you're willing to endure, they will be good again. Verse 4, "Then the offering of Jerusalem, Judea, will be pleasant to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners." That's one of the things Ken was talking about this morning. "Against widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." This is a reference to the promise that God made to Abraham. It's no value on their part that they're not consumed. It's because God is the Lord, he does not change. And the promise he made to Abraham is holding God back from consuming them. What is holding God back today in your life? Is there anything? Is there anything to prevent God from consuming you and me? If we become apathetic, if we ignore God's commands and are determined to just go through the motions, what is to keep God from writing us off and moving on to find someone else who will truly be faithful? What is to keep God from doing that? Malachi acknowledges his role as a prophet, and he identifies this book as the word of the Lord. And there are 54 verses that remain in this book, and they are concise and they are profound as they say the Lord of hosts, or says the Lord. You find these phrases throughout these 54 more verses. God has spoken. These are his words to his people through his prophet. And we all need to have a clear understanding of as the Bible presents to us, no ordinary message like the Wall Street Journal or the News Courier. They present ordinary messages, but God's word does not present some ordinary message, some run-of-the-mill news story. The word of God is life and death.
The Word of God is living with God or living away from God, which is spiritual death. That's what the Bible is talking about. And a lot of times intellectually we admit this is true, but so many times it's easy for our heart not to get involved. We need to be on guard about that. This is God's Word. It is His truth. It is living. It is powerful. So I must listen. I must learn. I must love. I must live it in my life. Verse 1 identifies the context of this work as this burden, as we already said, an almost dread on Malachi's part in having to give this message. But he gives it nonetheless. Now, would you admit that our culture is moving further and further away from Christianity? Would you say that about is true of America? That we're moving further and further away from Christianity in any form, even in its polluted form? Our nation is moving farther and farther. It's harder for Americans to find room for God in their lives. And even in the church, it's often harder for us to find room for the Word of God in our lives, in our busy schedules. It's hard for us to find the time and the room to sit down and really study God's Word and let God speak to us. I find it's often easier to speak to God. Tell Him what you want, what you feel, what you fear, what you think you need. It's easier to do that than it is to listen to God and let God change your life. Let God affect your life. Let the Word of God have its way with you. It's often easier, not always, but it's often easier to do that. In the book of Malachi, there are three messages I would share with you tonight. In Malachi 2, verse 7, "For the lips of the priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts," referring to the prophet himself. Now this has reference, well actually not the prophet himself, but the Levitical priest. The Levitical priest, there's a warning given to the priest in the first part of this chapter. And then as he gets down to verse 7, he's telling the people, you need to listen to the priest. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts, a priestly messenger. The prophet reminds the people that the law requires them to listen to the words of the priests. He's once again calling them back to holiness. Then there's an earthly messenger. From Malachi 3 verse 1, as we referred to John the Baptist a moment ago. An earthly messenger pointing to a heavenly messenger. But the earthly messenger, he says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." This is also spoken of in Isaiah 40, Mark 1, Malachi 4, verse 5 and 6, and Luke 1, 16, 17. And so John the Baptist is the earthly messenger pointing to a heavenly messenger, and that is Jesus Christ himself, as we well know. He is the messenger of the covenant with a capital M. That is referring to Jesus. Malachi promises that John will come and the messenger of the covenant would come after him. The one that's going to bring us a new and living way. And Malachi brings this important message. But it's not well received. The people constantly ask questions back in a way of denying, in a way of questioning God's authority over them. They're defiant. God's people just would not listen. I can't imagine that. Can you? Can you imagine God's people being unwilling to listen to God? It's tragic when married couples stop listening to each other. That's tragic. It's tragic in the workplace when everyone is so concerned about looking good and having a good image of the boss that they actually stop listening to each other in ways to improve the workplace and the business and the relationships. It's frustrating and it's sad when politicians simply repeat their formulas, but they don't listen to the concerns of the citizens anymore. It's distressing when we feel that our friends don't hear what we're saying to them. All of these things are sad. But it's even more tragic when we will not listen to God, when we will not let His Word speak to us. It's often more comfortable to speak than it is to listen. But in the case, we need to listen to God. And that's what Malachi is doing. He's crying out to the people, listen to God. But they weren't willing to listen. They weren't willing to change. Let me try to give you an illustration from my own life. When the girls were home, as small girls still in school, I would give them instructions, things that they needed to do. Now, you know, I don't put Faye or myself up as model parents, but just bear with me. Just bear with me. Give them instructions, okay? And there are several things that I wanted to see happen. When I gave my girls instructions, this is what I wanted to happen. First of all, I wanted them to receive my instructions with an obedient heart. Not, I didn't want them to receive my instructions with, oh, no, that's not fair. Why are you doing this? Not allowed. Not permitted. I wanted them to receive my instructions with an obedient heart. They had to be willing to listen, and they had to be willing to respond when I gave the instruction. There's no room for huffing and puffing and backtalk. That was not allowed, not tolerated. Obedience was expected the first time with a happy and submissive heart. They didn't have to like it, but they still had to do it. Second, I wanted them to remember the instructions I'd given them. It is amazing. When you give a child, any child, doesn't matter whose children it is. It could be your own children, it could be your grandchildren, it could be your neighbor's children, doesn't matter. A person gives a child instructions of what they want them to do, and the child goes to do it and forgets what it was they were supposed to do. Now, they cannot claim that they're getting too old to remember. Some of us can make that claim. But that's not the case with kids. Sometimes they just don't focus. They lose their attention span. Their focus is interrupted by something else. But you want your children to remember the instructions that you've given them. Don't play with matches. You give them that instruction. That instruction is intended to be remembered. And if they start playing with matches, that has to be seen as disobedience. But I forgot. Maybe you did, but you're supposed to remember. My daddy would say, I'll give you a reason to remember. That's what my daddy would say. I'll give you a reason to remember. And I definitely got that reason. Third, I wanted them to respond with obedience the first time. I'm not questioning your parenting skills, okay? I'm not doing that. But I do not understand telling a child three times to do something. I don't understand that. I'm patient with it. I try to be patient with it. Faye says, no, you're not patient with it. Well, I'm trying to be patient with it. But I don't understand having to tell a child three times to do something. And then I'm going to count to three. I don't understand that. We have a generation that does not take seriously their responsibilities. We have a generation. Boy, I sound old. I sound old. But we have a generation that does not know, apparently does not know how to obey. They just lost that. And we need to restore that. And God has a way of restoring that. It's called bondage. It's called persecution. It's called wrath. It's called punishment. It is called refiner's fire and fuller's soap or launderer's soap. God has a way of correcting improper behavior. And God has a way of moving us away from just going through the motions to coming back to God with a whole heart. And that is what Malachi is crying out for Israel to do. And that's what we ourselves, brethren, need to make sure that we continue to do is we come to God with a whole heart. There's three things I want you to take from this, and the lesson is yours. Number one, receive. Listen to God's voice. He has spoken. The question is not, has God spoken? He most certainly has spoken. We must listen to His voice above the noise and distractions of the world and above our own rebellious hearts. We must listen to the voice of God. Let God speak, but He will not speak to you if you do not open that Bible. He will not speak if you do not open that Bible. So you better open your Bibles. You better open those books every day and see what God's will for you is. And it's going to be the same will for you as it is for me and everybody else. Receive. Listen to the voice of God. Second, remember. Choose God's side. He knows what's best. You cannot remain neutral when it comes to doing the will of God. James 4:17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. We have to kick out apathy, complacency, mundane, run-of-the-mill, going through the motions. We have to kick it out. Get that sandpaper and scrub off the rust. Get the oil and lubricate those gears. Get ourselves back to work in the kingdom of God. Spend that time every day in prayer and in study of God's word, speaking to God and letting God speak to you. And then get up and get out of your house and do something. Do something in the name of Jesus. Do something in the name of God. Do something for the cause of Christ. And you will break that cycle of complacency and apathy. Remember to choose God's side. And finally, respond. Follow God's commands. He deserves our obedience. Look at what Jesus did for us on the cross. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Hebrews 3:15. Now in this book, Malachi is going to deal with issues like hypocrisy, infidelity, divorce, false worship, arrogance, and apathy. He's dealing with all of these things. And the plea is, do not harden your heart against God. Life is too short, folks, to just go through the motions. God deserves and demands our complete obedience. So receive His instruction, remember to do His will, and respond by obeying His commandments all the days of your life. If you're not a Christian, I want to give you an opportunity to obey the Lord. If you believe in Jesus, that He is the Son of God, then repent. Turn from sin to commit your life to His service. Confess your faith in Christ and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. All things are ready. If you would be ready, we would invite you to take advantage of this opportunity to obey God. If you're already one of His people, but you've not been faithful to Him, don't let apathy make you feel like everything's just fine, because apathy will do that. Listen to God and do what He says. If there's a way we can help you, we encourage you to come right now if you need to, as we stand and sing.